Forward to your message, Jerry. Thank you.
Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 661 of the Pew Bibles. The branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit and the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and fearfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. It's always good to be invited back somewhere. So that's cool. So here in chapter 11, we see a little bit about what the coming king is going to be like. We know at Christmas, we know the story so well, don't we? At Christmas time, in one sense, I have to admit, I've been in ministry 13 years now, and I'm a little bit bored. The baby comes, we celebrate it, and that's it. And we tend to go into our church traditions of normal services. And in doing that, we can miss some of the richness of everything that Jesus brings. And this passage reminds us that yes, Jesus comes to us as a baby, but that Jesus also grows up. We forget that part, don't we? We just come and remember Jesus as the baby, but Jesus grows up. Jesus comes as King of all kings. And in doing that, he brings about a different sort of kingdom. And Isaiah tells us that really clearly. That he is the divine right king. And that God will raise up this new shoot. And we're told of this coming king's kind of characteristics, what he will be like. We're told that the Spirit of God will rest upon him. And we see that really clearly when Jesus is baptized. Jesus was a Baptist. We all know that. And then when the perfect king arrives in his reign, there will be peace and perfection in that kingdom. And at this time of year, we celebrate, we remember Jesus coming into the world. But I don't know about you, it's over 2,000 years on, and we're still longing for that peace, that true peace in our world. We're still longing for that true restoration. And we're told in Isaiah that Jesus' kingdom will bring around two types of restoration. The first will be a gathering of all those scattered people, and there will be reunification. And we're living in a time where people are looking, longing for that healing that Jesus brings. longing for that restoration. We're living in a time where people want to connect with a story, and we've got an awesome story to tell them. But I want to start this morning by telling you the story of a guy called Vedran Smiljakovic. He became known as the cellist of Sarajevo. He was well known as just this phenomenal cellist. He played in an orchestra. But in the early 90s, Sarajevo was under siege. So bombs would be regularly dropping from the sky. Cities were devastated. Lives had been taken left, right, and center. Everyone was living in a state of fear and terror. And on the 26th of May, 1992, something that happened that changed this young man's life. He was in his room practicing the cello, and suddenly a bomb fell. It violently shook the room he was in. He ran to the window to look what had happened, and basically, because Sarajevo was in a really dark place, there was a queue of people queuing up for bread, just to get the basic needs. And the bomb had landed, and 22 people lost their lives. Buildings were completely taken. There was an incredible amount of pain and trauma. And this young guy, trying to process all of this pain, thought, I've got to do something. So he decided that he would. And at 4 p.m., which was the time the day before when the bomb hit and 22 lives were taken, at 4 p.m., he dressed in his tails, he got his cello, and he walked into the square outside where the bomb had dropped, and he started to play. He played a piece of music called Abonos Ajeno in G minor. For the next 22 days, at 4 p.m., he would dress in his tails, carry his cello downstairs. He would go into the square and start playing. 22 days to honor the 22 lives that had been taken. What was he doing in that moment? He was trying to scatter seeds of hope to people who were in despair. And as people heard this music, it touched their hearts. It was almost like this beautiful music coming from another place. It was like music from another land. A place where there wasn't death, grief, crying, or pain. And as everyone heard that music at 4 p.m., essentially their hearts started to say, I want to go there. I don't want to live without my son. I don't want to live without my mates, my husband, my mother. I can't cope with this pain and agony. I want to go there. I want to go to the place where that music's coming from. Or I want that place to come here. I want to experience that place called home, where I will feel free and alive and safe. It raised huge questions for the people of Sarajevo. Pain, trauma, doubt, longing for healing and restoration. And it raises huge questions for us as well. C.S. Lewis said this in trying to answer the question, creatures are not born with a desire unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger where there is such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim where there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing. What C.S. Lewis was saying is you can hear that music. You can hear where it's coming from, and your heart longs for that place because you and I were made for that place. That place to call home. And Isaiah hints, doesn't he, and nods to a better kingdom, a better way, a way of having healing and restoration. And that's our story. That's the story you and I get to tell the world. It's a biblical narrative. And I have one of the privileges as an ecumenical minister, and I'm just about to move to a regional minister role. I get to visit lots of churches. And I have to be honest, it breaks my heart when I visit churches, and it's more often than not, where they do a really bad job at telling our story. And the story, therefore, has been massively distorted. So please humour me as we briefly look at the story, because there's a beginning to our story. Isaiah just didn't just randomly pop up. There was a beginning to our story. It was creation. And then there was the fall, and then there was a pathway to human flourishing. Let's start at the Garden of Eden, the beginning of our story. It's a place of perfection. God places humanity in his image, in this garden, so they can enjoy it. They are fully alive. Can you imagine what fully alive looks like? I'm guessing not by the looks on your faces. But fully alive, no sin, no suffering, no pain. Humanity fully in the presence of God. A perfect relationship with the Father. Perfect relationship with one another. Perfect relationship with the world around them. They're running around in the garden, naked, unashamed. They are living the dream. It is, as Coldplay would say, paradise. That's what you and I were made for. Forgive the naked running around bit, but you and I were made to be fully alive in the presence of God. And then sin enters our story. Adam and Eve grab a hold of the fruit. They bite it. Sin enters the creation order and things begin to unravel. Pain enters our story. Brokenness, evil, injustice. And sin is essentially wanting to create your own kingdom, where you're the king. Everything revolves around you. Martin Luther, the brilliant Reformation theologian, defines sin as a life turned in on itself, where everything revolves around you. Your dreams, your desires, your satisfactions. And you multiply that by how many people live on the planet, and we've got a really dark place. We've got a really difficult place. And you and I need to push out of that. And we know that the answer, so Adam and Eve, sorry, are thrown out of the garden because of this. And the rest of the Old Testament narrative is basically the people of Israel, the people of God, trying to get home, trying to get back to the place where the music was, trying to get back into full relationship with God. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He says, one day, there will be a day where the king comes. There will be a day where we get back. We get back, that's restored, where we see that full healing. That's the beginning of our story. Pain enters our story. And then, of course, there's the end of our story, if we fast forward. And the end of our story, this has been massively distorted. Basically, Greek philosophy has infiltrated our story. So if you went out in the streets today and ask people, what do you think the Christians believe about the end of their story? They might say, wow, Christians believe, and it's kind of funny, because it's kind of stupid, that when you die, their bodies leave behind, their soul ascends into this kind of disembodied bliss, and they go up to the, and they drink Red Bull on the clouds with the angels, and they just play harps and they chill out, and that's the end of what Christians believe is their story. Some people in the church believe that's the end of our story. That's not the end of our story. That's Plato's end to his story. Our story isn't about us ascending into some disembodied bliss. The end of our story, heaven comes down. Heaven is best defined biblically as the place where God dwells, where God lives, where his will is done. Heaven, at the end of our story, comes down. God makes his dwelling place with humanity. Everything around us, therefore, gets restored. And so the Apostle John is writing down this vision in Revelation 21, and he can say this full restoration of God making his home with humanity. Suddenly there's no death, no grief, no pain, no crying, the former things, the things of the world, the earthly pain, the injustice, the inequality, all of that passes away. And a new order is established. Does that ring any bells? Looks like Eden, right? Looks like what Isaiah prophesied. In other words, everything's restored to how it should be. And then there's this final moment in Revelation 21 where God sits down on his throne, which indicative is of his work being completed. And he says these words, "Behold, I am making all things new." Let me tell you why that is stunning. We've done Latin, let's do a bit of Greek. There are two words for new. There is neos, which means kind of brand new, iPad new, and there's kainos, which is something old made new, a bit of a Nokia, restored to its former glory. And when God sits down on his throne, he doesn't say, "I'm going to make everything neos new." In other words, Adam and Eve and everyone else is just messed up. Let's kind of sack that, burn it out, and let's be done with it. No. He says, "I'm going to make everything kainos. I'm going to come into this mess. I'm going to heal this mess. I'm going to restore this mess. I am going to renew it so that humanity, my sons and daughters, that's you and I, will be fully in relationship with me, the Lord of life." That's our story. That's way better than drinking Red Bull with the angels. Like, why would we settle for that? Why would we settle for that? Because the end of our story is truly stunning. God is on a mission to make all things new. All your relationships new. All of creation new. And how does God do it? The answer is Jesus. The one that we read about. The one who will bring this kingdom in. God wraps himself in flesh and steps in to our pain. Our God isn't some distant deity that shouts commands like, "Stop messing around, don't do that." That's not our God. Our God jumps into our lives, into our mess, and begins to restore it. He lives, he dies to wash away our sins, and now he's risen to new life. That's what Isaiah is prophesying. And when those people heard it, it felt so distant, so far away. When you and I hear it, we can get excited. You can smile about that, because we know it happens. We know 2,000 years ago at Christmas time, probably not around December, but somewhere, Jesus, God, came in to our world. You know, one of the things I love about the Christmas story, there's not much I love about it, but one thing I do, is the part where they name Jesus. Because names are really, really important, aren't they? Especially in this context of the Middle East. They name the baby Jesus. The Aramaic, which Jesus' mates would have called him Yeshua, is the root word Yeshua, which in the Hebrew word for salvation literally means wide open space. In Hebrew, a thought of a wide open space is a metaphor for human flourishing. Just like Eden, a wide open space, just like what Isaiah prophesied. Nothing to restrict you. You are fully alive. And Jesus has this name, Yahweh and Yahweh. It's a fusion of the two words, which means God saves and God will lead you to a wide open space. And so when you and I read those parts in Isaiah, that seems so weird in one sense and so distant. It seems like a wonderful metaphor, just a bit of a fairy tale. The reality is, it's truth. And when Jesus was born into this world as the coming King, he ushered in part of his kingdom, where we can now experience glimpses of that restoration, glimpses of that healing. But there's still a part of us that longs for more. More healing, more restoration, more peace, more unity. And we, you and I today, can sit here as people with hope in a world, in a society that sometimes seems so hopeless. You and I have hope because we know the truth that God broke into our world to lead us into a wide open space. And the name of Jesus also contains the mission of Jesus. God wraps himself in flesh to kick open the doors of the prisons that we are behind, that we may have fullness. And that's good news this morning. It's good news for all of us that you and I can know the fulfillment of those prophecies. We know in part, even though there's still that longing, we know that one day all things will be made fully new, fully restored. You and I can live in the fruits of the prophecy of Isaiah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is spirit and truth. And Lord, we ask for those of us that are longing for restoration, longing for healing, that haven't experienced anything of you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you make Jesus real to us at this time. Holy Spirit, as you reveal the healing that Jesus offers us, and Lord, for those of us that have just been around the block and feel tired and are all too familiar with these passages and the Christmas story, Holy Spirit, would you wake us up to live in fullness with you? Holy Spirit, would you help us and equip us to tell our story, to live our story, to know our story? Holy Spirit, would you help us to live in the reality of the kingdom of God, the new kingdom that Isaiah prophesied? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.